In Psalm chapter 15, the psalmist cries out, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? You know what the answer is? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart. Men, you've got to build your family on real. And Matthew is very clear when Jesus is establishing the order and the standards of the kingdom of heaven that it can't be fake, it can't be showy, it can't be insincere. You've got to build some in your home. You've got to build a love for the Lord. You've got to build a relationship with God. And that means that you're going to have to reward the right things. So it can't be, well, they did the thing. It has to be, I've seen the heart. And if you look at the passage, in this particular passage in Psalm 15, it goes on and says, he does not slander with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. He honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. It's establishing a heart. And, there's a reason why in Matthew, in particular in chapter 23, Jesus repeats the word, woe hypocrites, over and over again. And the reason is that he's saying the household of God cannot be hypocritical, cannot be facadish, it cannot be a show, it cannot be something unreal. It has to be genuine. And so the standards in Christ are always higher, and that's what you have to build upon. And how wonderful the book of Matthew is. Last night I was talking to my oldest son from Chicago, and we were talking about church. And quite frankly, he's been frustrated about church, and I think in some cases he had good reason, other cases he didn't. But we were talking about, I said, you know, son, you're not in church if you don't go, if you stay out of church. I said, it's like you're amputated. Because we're part of a body of the Lord. And I said, you need to function as part of the body of the Lord. Of course, he's just in walking distance of Moody Bible Institute and Moody Bible Church. And he said, I went last Sunday, and he said, I went to sit down. He said, the woman that was next to me said, you're not going to sit that close to me, are you? Where's your mask? And I was listening to him, and as we talked about church and about the Lord, he interrupted me and he said, you know, I can't let that stop me. I can't let her feelings, he says, I feel like Satan would come in and Satan would give me another excuse not to go. He says, I need to go because I love the Lord. Amen. And what I'm looking for, what you should be looking for, is why do you want to go to church? What's the heart? Is the relationship? And Matthew's all about Christ building that sense of blessed are the poor in spirit. It's about the spirit, isn't it? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We emphasize too much on the doing and not enough on the being. And Christ is going to draw us in on that. And that's the way you should build your house. You should talk about things like the integrity of your heart. Why is it you're doing what you're doing? Why aren't you doing the right thing? Who is it that you love? Who is it that you're wanting to serve? Why do you do what you do? Do you love the Lord with all your heart? I mean, you say you received him as your Lord and Savior. You want to bring him back to that. The Gospel of Mark is what a wonderful gospel to follow, the Gospel of Matthew, because as Matthew sets the standards that we should be building within our household and emphasizing the heart, we now come into the service. You can't put the cart before the horse, right? I mean, you can't go right into service without having the heart and without establishing the standards of that heart. But now you come into the Gospel of Mark, and I do think it's interesting that, you know, Mark just jumps right into service. You don't have any babe in a manger. You don't have any, you know, background about the life of Christ at all. He just jumps in. John is declaring, make straight the way of the Lord. Here he comes. What we understand is the Gospel of Mark, one of the reasons why it is so short is that the Gospel of Mark itself was a sermon by itself. So it was that which was preached, and more specifically, we understand that it was the sermon that was preached by Peter. So this wonderful sermon by Peter, who, if you understand the life of Peter, he's basically a hands-on guy. And you kind of get the feeling in some way that he and James got together because you read the book of James, faith without works is dead. Let's see what you're going to do. But all the way through this particular gospel, it's and the way it starts is it uses a phrase like immediate. And that particular phrase is, let's get going. Let's start doing something. This particular gospel is really as a result of the prophecy in the Old Testament, in particular in Isaiah chapter 42, in which God points to the Messiah coming, but he doesn't point to him coming as king. Obviously, that was the Gospel of Matthew, but he'll point to him as, behold, my servant. And we begin to realize that it is servitude that's going to be emphasized within this particular passage. Now, here again, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's the integrity of the individual that draws somebody to follow them. Husbands, it's your integrity. It's you doing the right thing. It's your character that should be drawing your wife. But now in this particular gospel, it's also your service. Now, I know that we like to pick our favorite, but it's all of them, all of the above. And so as we come to this gospel, what we begin to see is people are going to follow you, or your wife is going to follow you. You're going to lead within your household if you're one who, by the virtue of your selfless spirit, and that's what we're going to be seeing within this particular passage, and tireless service, you'll begin to inspire somebody to follow. I mean, when you see somebody that is, you know, actively involved in helping somebody, it is inspiring. By virtue of, and the wonderful thing about the Gospel of Mark, in fact, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 3, as John the Baptist is crying out and preparing the way, he says this in verse 3, for the voice of one is crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now the word straight is really going to be akin to the word immediate, and the emphasis obviously is now. And the point of that is, as he's going to be emphasizing servitude, is he's going to establish that if you're going to serve, you'll do it willingly, you'll do it now. Procrastination and putting off service, you know, getting around to it, you know, think, let me think about it, is all basically saying, I don't want to serve. If you really want to do something, what do? You jump in. And the point at the very beginning of this is, The king is coming. Are you ready? And you go, yeah. You jump in. And you make straight the way of the Lord. It's not only preparing the way, but it's doing it quickly. It's doing it. So if you look in verse 10, and immediately coming up out of the water, so it's going to use the word verse 12, and immediately, verse 18, and then immediately, verse 20, and immediately, verse 21, and immediately, verse 28. Well, are you? I don't know if. There's a pattern there, and the point is that he's doing it quickly. And what then is Scripture telling us? And Scripture's telling us once again that one who serves does it quickly. Now, what that means is that, and what we're going to see within the Gospel of Mark is there's a tremendous amount of availability. Christ is making himself available. If you know something has to be done and you don't want to do it, you make yourself unavailable. You know, you have a phone call, you have another business meeting, you go someplace else. But if you really want to serve, you make yourself available to serve. And you're also going to see another point of this, and that's alacrity. That is to say that you're going to see in Jesus this willingness to do it. And once again, it goes back to the character and nature of the heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? And how does that display itself? If you're doing it for the right reason, if you're doing it because you actually love somebody, then what you're going to see is that there's going to be a generosity, a sense of, I want to do this, and a quickness in doing this. You remember the passage there in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. And what it's talking about, of course, is the alacrity of the heart, the generosity of the heart, the willingness of the heart, the quickness in which somebody responds or somebody does something. And you can tell if somebody actually wants to do something or they don't want to do something by virtue of, in some cases, even the speed in which they do it. So all the way through, you're going to see in the Gospel of Mark the availability of Christ and the alacrity of Christ as he does what he does for those that he loves. And if you look, if you drop on down to me with me in Mark chapter 1, you see this interesting picture, and you're going to see this in particular in the Gospel of Mark, the setting in which Jesus begins to minister. If you look in verse 35, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he begins talking with his father, and then his companions are hunting him down. Verse 36, they find him. Everyone's looking for you. And Jesus doesn't put him off. What does he do? See, he begins to minister. So you begin to see different ones coming up to him, and they're clamoring. And, you know, serving can get tiresome. And people can get demanding. I think I remember actually debating this particular thought. If I'm a servant and I'm willingly doing it, then people are going to take advantage of that. And then before long, you know, they're just going to keep me busy and I'm not going to be doing the will of God. You know, there's a little bit of a fear about that. But Scripture doesn't allow you to think that way. It says you always be willing to serve. Now, part of this is our faith. Our faith in God, that if we do what he tells us to do, that he's going to give us not only the energy to do it, as Corinthians will say, and the strength to do it, but God, in his sovereignty, is able to control even the people around us. But he knows our heart, and he knows that we want to serve him, he knows we want to please him. So interesting descriptions that you begin to see in the Gospel of Mark that you don't see in other Gospels. If you look in Mark chapter 2, it says this in verse 2, many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he begins to speak the word to them. And it says they came bringing to him a paralytic in this particular text, which is also in another gospel. And being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the... So what's clear within the passages is that there's a lot of demands that are being placed upon Christ. It says in the passage, it shouldn't surprise us, as Jesus sees their faith, verse 5, that he immediately, verse 8, responds. And then, of course, the man is immediately healed, as the Gospel of Mark will emphasize. It goes on in chapter 3, and if you drop on down to verse 6, we see the Pharisees. And they begin to take counsel because of their hostility towards Christ, if you look in the passage, as to how they might destroy him. Now, what I think is interesting is that the gospel records the Pharisees went out immediately. What the text is telling us is everyone has their immediately. Some people are immediately angry. Some people are immediately hostile. It is, you know, you sure you don't want to work yourself up to that? No, I'm really good with being really angry right now. And some people are immediately selfish. Some people are immediate in their desires to, you know, pursue a particular sport or do a particular thing because that's what they love. But what you're going to see with Christ is that he's immediately serving. Because what? That's what he loves. And the fact that he loves us. So in chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus withdrew to the sea and his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Well, he's clearly taken some time with. In fact, one of the things that you're going to see in the Gospel of Mark is that he's going to pull his disciples aside and say, "You guys look tired. You need to rest." But he continues to make himself available, even though he may be tired and even though he may be going out to rest. Have you ever had one of those days where you come home and you finally just plop in your chair and you go, and somebody says, "Could you?" And right as you're sitting down, you go, "Okay, I was just, I." All right, so you wanted me to do something else for you. And, you know, it's real easy to get in that kind of, you know, I need to have my time. But I tell you, the Lord's been working with me on this overtime. And he says, time to get up. The passage goes and says in verse 9, and he told his disciples, "Okay, we got a great multitude here, so we got to get in a boat and go out in the water so, you know, I can talk to them." And so it says that in verse 9, because of the great multitude, so they wouldn't crowd him. And in verse 10, he had healed many with the result of those who had afflictions, and they pressed about him. Mark is recording specifically that they might touch him. Could you just imagine just all of the mayhem going around Jesus? And in the one particular incident in which Jesus says, "Somebody touched me," and his disciples go, "What? Somebody touched you? Are you kidding me? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's pushing you." He goes, no woman touched me, and she was healed. But as you drop on down, in particular in verse 20, and really only the Gospel of Mark records this, it says he finally comes home, and I don't know if he had a lazy boy or not, but it says the multitude begins gathering. Now, it's a time to eat, right? It's a dinner time, the passage says, to such an extent that they couldn't even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they go, "Okay, he's lost his mind. He's lost it, lost his senses." What Mark is telling us is that in spite of the pressures and the needs of people that are seem to be constant within the text, his concern and his care just doesn't stop, and his willingness to serve these people doesn't seem to stop. And once again, you go to chapter 4, verse 1, and he began to teach again by the seashore, and a very great multitude came around him, and he begins to minister to them. All the way through the gospel, what you're having is that he's dealing with all these masses of people. If you look in Mark chapter 6 and you drop on down to verse 30, and the apostles gathered together again with Jesus, they reported him all that they had done and taught. And he turns to them and he says, "Okay, you guys need a break." And you can see him caring for others, but he himself just seems to always be on call. Which is an interesting thing, isn't it? That willingness to always serve. And I think husbands, I think we need to be in that servant mode. We need to be leading that way, but we also need to be caring for our wives and going, "You look tired. You need a break." So interesting dialogue that begins to happen in this. And as I was thinking about the unique miracles in the Gospel of Mark, if you look with me in Mark chapter 7, within this particular gospel, you begin to see a particular miracle that happens. It's almost a bizarre way in which Jesus heals this individual. But in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, I want you to pick up with me, and I want you to see, and you almost have to ask yourself, why would this miracle be unique to the Gospel of Mark? And there's another one we're going to be looking at in chapter 8, which almost seems very similar. If you look with me in verse 31, it says, "Again he went out from the region to Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis," which is basically another name for the League of Ten Cities that came together. What we know of this particular region is it's on the extreme borders of Israel, which means that Jesus is going to extremities to minister. Let me put it another way. There are times that we would tend to wait for ministry to come to us instead of looking for ways to serve. But the passage is telling us that his way of thinking is he's going to find ways to serve. That's a different mentality when you think about it. And to me, it's extremely inspiring because, you know, especially when I was younger, I was always looking for ways not to do something. But the Lord has taught me, you need to be looking for ways to serve, to help, to minister to people. I'm not a nurse guy. You know, I remember the kids growing up, and I broke my finger. Okay, we'll have to fix that. You know, and where's your mom? But most of you know that my folks are living with me, and I've learned to be more of a servant. I told Connie, I said, it's good for me, good training, because I'm not, you know, it's just not my spiritual gift, okay? don't judge me. But there are things that I'm doing that I never thought I would do. And there are things that I'm asked to do that, you know, I had to go back to Matthew and go, is my heart right? You know, and you have to get your heart right. But I remember thinking the other day, and I was helping Dad with something, and I said, Dad, it almost felt like shooting myself for saying it after I said it. Dad, it looks like we're going to need to clip your toenails. I'm getting pretty long. I said to myself, right after I said it, I go, why did I say that? I'm busy enough as it is. I don't have time to do this. But, you know, the Lord helps you see things. And you begin to think, not just what can I do and get out of it, but is there something else I can do? And, you know, it begins to change your heart. And the hope is that it will inspire people around you to think the same way. I mean, can you imagine the disciples looking at Jesus and going, really, you're not eating? I mean, remember when he's with the woman at the well? And there he is, and they go, we just got something to eat. Don't you want to eat? He goes, I've got something that's more important than eating. This woman needs me. And can you imagine how that must have inspired them, how they would remember something like that moment? I mean, are we inspiring people to be servants, or are we inspiring them to ditch things, you know? So in this particular passage, Mark uniquely gives us this picture of a healing scene that's not in any other gospel. Mark reads this way in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. So again, he went out from the region of Tyre to the extremities of the children of Israel. And it says in verse 32, and they brought to him one who was deaf. Now, Christ had healed other deaf people and healed multitudes of people, and we know that throughout the Gospels. But this particular event is being focused on like no other in any of the other Gospels. So they brought to him one who was deaf, and he spoke with difficulty, which is obvious. I mean, when somebody's deaf, they have oftentimes difficulty with their speech, and that's what kind of spills over. And it says they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. Now watch verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude. Took him aside by himself. You know, much of ministry, unfortunately, I think a lot of what people do for people, they want everybody to see it. And I think oftentimes there's problems when that happens, that the influences of the world are a part of the process of the illness of whatever somebody has. But what's interesting is that this ministry is very personal. It's what the text is conveying to us. And so he takes him aside from the multitude by himself. And the way he heals, he puts his fingers into his ears. It seemed counterproductive to somebody hearing. and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the spit. That's what the passage says. You go in the Old Testament, you go in Scripture, and there's no good spit. There's no place that you're going to find in Scripture where you're going to go, well, that's a good thing to spit. In fact, you go into Numbers in chapter 12, verse 14, and the father gives permission to the daughter to spit, you know, if somebody, and you see that as well with a wife that was not taken care of, can spit in the face of this by the law is actually given. And of course, at the end of this particular gospel in chapter 15, when Jesus is on the cross, they're spitting on him. The point being is, nowhere in Scripture is it a pleasant or good thing. So Scripture is, it always is directly tied to shame. Spitting is always directly tied to shame. So in this passage, the shame is directed towards his speech. And what's interesting is that oftentimes because of the things that we hear, we began to say things that are twisted and distorted and inappropriate and hurtful and destructive. Our speech becomes terrible. So what needs to happen is that we need to feel ashamed of ourselves. Today we think of shame as such a horrible thing. Shame is such a horrible thing, isn't it? But shame was in the law. And it is something necessary to bring one to repentance. You see that in particular in the epistle of Corinthians, in which one was brought to shame so that he might repent. Shame can be a wonderful thing. Now, as Scripture says, the sorrow of God or the shame of God is a wonderful thing. When man shames somebody or does something, that's a very destructive thing. But there needs to be a shame. You need to feel ashamed of something. So the question is, and what's interesting to me is the context here. This is a context about servitude. This whole gospel is about Jesus serving. So the question is, what is it that serving has to do with shame? And the answer is that it is the service that brings the shame. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. But if you look within the passage, what's happened is that he's been saying things that he shouldn't have been saying. And obviously, the problem was the things that he'd been hearing. You know how the world just has a way of coming into our lives? I mean, he literally is deaf. There's no doubt about it. But what the picture is, the reason why your speech isn't good is because you've been hearing the wrong things. And you haven't been hearing the right things. You literally have been deaf to the things of God, and you haven't been, you've closed your ears to righteousness. Therefore, your speech is contemptible, so to speak. What's interesting is, if you look, to take a moment, look with me in Romans, in chapter 12. It says this, and you're familiar with the passage, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay,' says the Lord." Now, one of the ways that God begins to deal in people's lives is he humbles them. And in that humbling, as James might even describe it, there is a humiliation. In that humiliation, there is a shame that takes place. God does that. But it says, "But if your enemy is hungry," verse 20, "feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, watch the text, you will heap burning coals upon his head. You will bring him to repentance. You will put... It's hard to imagine that one of the greatest sources that we have in helping somebody change is the healing ministry of ministering to them. When you begin to serve, and in this text, Jesus is healing this man, isn't he? Mm-hmm. It's the healing that will bring the shame and bring the repentance. He's burning coals upon their head by virtue of the fact that you've served. When you come back and serve somebody that has wronged you, what do you think it does? I've oftentimes heard people, you know, I'm just ashamed of myself. Here you are doing something good for me, and I did all these. Why would you do that? And what a wonderful thing that we've just witnessed something, the power of service. The power of serving begins to minister. And if you go in chapter 8, what's interesting is, once again, this is a healing that is only in the Gospel of Mark. So both of these healings are only in the Gospel of Mark. Let me just read to you chapter 8, verse 22. And it came to Bethsaida, which Bethsaida is up in the Galilean region. There's a Bethsaida that's closer to the town of Jerusalem. But this Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and he entreated him to touch him. Watch what it says in verse 23. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. There's again the personal touch. And after spitting on his eyes, what is it talking about? Obviously, you know, the way he saw things was distorted and was the cause of his problems. You look at the wrong things, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Well, if you're not, Jesus will make you ashamed of yourself. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked them, "Do you see anything?" Now watch the phrase. And he looked up. Actually, verbatim, if you define that phrase, and he gained his sight. So you know how we read text and we go, well, maybe he was working on getting healed. No, he gained his sight. So he looked up and he said, "I see men." But how does he see them? "I'm seeing them like trees walking about." Now, what's the problem? Well, if you go on, it says in verse 25, "Then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored." I don't know if you noticed the little nuance there, the little difference. He spits. That's shame. But shame won't help you to see things clearly. You see, the problem isn't as much the things that we look at as the way we interpret them in our mind. I see them as trees. That's not what they are. You can see somebody doing, as Titus says, to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, nothing is pure. What's the difference? Well, the one person would see the same thing that the other person sees. But the problem is how they perceive it. So there's actually two blindnesses that take place. One is you're not looking at the right thing. The second is that when you see what you see, the way you're assimilating it in your mind is inappropriate. You're defining it wrong. Somebody, for instance, may see a prostitute at the end of the street and they'll just be disgusted at the very sight of them. Another person will see, we need to have a ministry to these people. Somebody going in for abortion, you know, one of the things I appreciated about one of the places up north, that they began to realize, you know, we're telling these women not to get abortions, and we're not giving them any place to live with their children. So they began building them apartments to live with their children and supporting them during that time. What is it you see? Well, I see this. How are you observing it? How are you defining it in your mind? So within the passage, what we begin to see is the graciousness of Christ. So your service will not only bring a sense of shame upon them, but the ultimate healing has to come as you give that tender touch of care. They have to feel like you want to do it. And once again, to tell on myself, a few months ago, I was just getting things done. I was just getting things done in my parents' room, and I'm tired, frustrated, and I like to just get her done. That's the way I like to do it. So, and my dad says, "I'd like to know that you're wanting to do this." So, you need to put the touch in there. That's where the healing begins to take place. You know, you can go around serving, you can jump through the hoops, you can do what you, you know, perceive that needs to be done, but the ultimate healing comes when you lay your hands on them and they begin to feel the touch of your involvement in their lives. Therefore, again, he laid his hands upon his eyes. He looked intently and was restored. How's the phrase end? And he began to see everything clearly. Right. There is a physical that you can meet. There's a physical. Well, I got that done. It's a physical that I was me. I served him. I got the physical done. But that's not what totally heals. So throughout the Gospel of Mark, you begin to see. And let me just say this as a kind of warning side note. And what you're going to see in the Gospel of Mark, and you know, we're not going to go any further as far as the study goes in the Gospel, but I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, you will be despised by some people for taking on the position of servitude. They'll see it as a demeaning position. What Jesus will say in Mark chapter 9, and if you might want to underline this particular passage in verse 35, "And sitting down, he called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" That means like you're letting other people go in front of you. That means that you're letting them be served first. If in the kingdom. And he begins to define what it means to actually serve. And I think it's interesting that, you know, servant of all, really? I mean, aren't there some people that should be serving me? So you have somebody in the household and you know, they've taken up your time. Somebody else comes in and they have some need. And wait a minute, you know, I already did one. And the text says servant of all. Now, with that, if I could just have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is talking about the fact that the Corinthians were, well, all about position and lofty stuff. His statement is that, you know, I came to you, verse 1, and he says, "I know you don't think much of me because I was meek to you when I came to you face to face." If you look in verse 1, isn't that how he describes himself? As meek? Right. Although we fight against something different. You're trying to, what he's telling the Corinthians is, you're trying to attain to a higher position, and I'm trying to tell you that every lofty thing needs to be torn down. In fact, his statement is, in verse 5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing." Now, if you go on, he says in verse 7, why is it that they're confident in themselves? Because it's all about appearance with them. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. But then what does he say? He says, look, we're not comparing ourselves with other people. We're doing what we're doing because God's called us to serve. And his statement is, if you look in verse 10, they say, as he's basically saying, I hear what you guys are saying about me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Think about this. I mean, we hold him up as, wow, what a great guy this was. But at that time, you know how the Corinthians saw him? This is what they said about him. Verse 10, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. His speech is contemptible. We're not bold to try to compare ourselves with you, he says. We're not trying to get in a position. But what's interesting is, and this is the point with Mark, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he states in verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, well, okay, here goes. Let me tell you what's worth boasting about. And it's obviously not, you know, my looks or appearance or my speech. As he goes on, he says this. He goes, this is what I don't understand. Watch verse 19. You being so wise, you bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself and hits you in the face. You elevate people that take advantage of people. You elevate people that have these high positions that are very condescending. You go, wow, you know, I remember going into some of my classes and huge classes of hundreds of people, and the professor gets up, wow, isn't he great? And then he just rake over some people, you know, and you go, oh, wow, isn't he wonderful? And I'm going, seems like he's pretty critical to me, you know, but he's wonderful because he's so smart and because, you know, he has a way of looking far more condescending towards people than everybody else. And you go, okay, so that's what we should be pursuing? That's the standard? Paul's saying, I know that you're going to elevate people that take advantage of you. I know that's the tendency of man. Like when I was a psychology major, they said, okay, now, when you open up a practice, what you need to do is make sure you charge quite a bit. They say, because if you don't, people aren't going to respect you. Think about that. In fact, you'll see this categorically happening. The more people get charged for something, the more respectful they are of the source. And Paul's point is, if somebody takes advantage of you, you admire them. Now, the opposite is true. If somebody serves you, you look down on them. So, a little bit of a warning. There are going to be times that people are going to look down on you because you're a servant. But we're not doing it for their accolades. We're doing it for the Lord. And in the end result, it will inspire those that are seeking truth to follow. It'll inspire your wife. And your hope is it'll inspire your children to go, you know what? I need to stop thinking about myself and I need to serve other people. But unless you're doing that walk, unless you're doing that, they're not going to do that. We're going to let James close us, and then James, if you'll have a word of prayer for us before we go in and get something to eat, and Lord willing, we'll finish up with the other Gospels in the end. So come on, are you both coming up, or are we dedicating the baby, or?
Savannah and I tend to be visual learners, so we thought we'd bring a visual aid for our testimony up here with you today. You know, just to give a little bit of background into some of what we were both going to share, and we sat down, it was yesterday morning, and we had taken some time to dwell on these different things after the day after Pastor Gary had let us know what we were going to be sharing about, and we really kind of came back to very similar testimony. The Lord had really united us in that, recognizing that the Lord was causing us to see certain things mm-hmm. at this time. And to give a little bit of background, there's some jokes from time to time about how early we sometimes get here. That's okay. I'm not upset by them. But there's a thought of, you know, we're just really early. And I remember, you know, and just to let you know, we're only usually early if it's something the Lord's burdened our heart to serve in. If we're going to a movie, we're missing the previews. Okay, if we had a 7-8 Walmart pickup, I'm the guy pulling it at 7:59 trying to get it. So it's not, we're not, I wish I could say we were just punctual people. But I remember a number of years ago when the Lord began to burden my heart to serve within the body. And I remember we sat down and we said, if we're going to do this, we're going to be all in. And that was really something the Lord had begun to instill in our hearts. And I remember we would come to church and our children were even younger than they are now, and they'd start to be able to tell the time really well, and they'd look up at the clock in the van and they go, what time does it start? When are we, why are we in the car? As time went on, they stopped asking the question, and I don't know if we just wore them down or they began, but there was just a shared heart the Lord had given us, because we just wanted to be there. We weren't trying to break a record or be there first. We were rejoicing when somebody else got there first, you know, but there was just that heart the Lord had given us. But as some time has gone on recently, and like I said, we got a visual aid, we realized as we were having Joanna, we actually have a child in every class bracket within the church. We have a youth, we have an 8 to 12, we have a 4 to 7, and we have a nursery child. So we got the whole collection.
And so
a part of sometimes as those things begin to go, Pastor Gary, we didn't talk about what we were going to share, but you had a share after Mark, and you'd actually gone there into Mark chapter 6 with that time of Christ having his disciples begin to go away. And it couldn't have been more perfect. That was one of the verses that I had for us to go into. Because in Ephesians 5, there's two particular verses that the Lord had put on my heart. And it was verse 28. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And in those words, and I like to dig into them, and there's a tender fostering of care in that word cherishes. It actually means to keep warm. And I thought that was a neat picture of that word cherishes. And I think it was, we were coming out of Christmas VBS, and I think many in the body can relate to this. Our household just kept getting sick over and over again. And it went from really that time, mm-hmm. I think it was almost every Wednesday and Sunday, except for I think Christmas you were here, Christmas Day, you got to come to the service, but we still were fighting things off and getting over different things with that. But then we had this precious little one join us, and even when you sometimes now do come into the service and are here, you end up in the nursery for 75% of it anyway. And I remember a couple weeks after Joanna was born, you and I were talking, and there just hadn't been that same feeding. Mm-hmm. Not talking about her feeding, talking about my wife being fed. And when I mentioned sort of the background of how the Lord's burdened us in our heart, I can relate a lot to Josh. We're very similar in certain things. The Lord's allowed me to get to learn with him through the years. And I tend to just get focused, laser focused on something, and I'm going, and we're going, and we're going. So the Lord has to sometimes get my attention very clearly with something. And it became very clear that my wife needed that time. And between having children at all these different ages and a teenage daughter with things that we're wrestling through and going through and growing through with that, and another child that needs us all the time and will need you all the time. I get to be an assistant in that. But she smiled at me though once, so that, got that going. But there had to be that time of intentionally and deliberately pulling away. And I remember I was talking with the children, and I said, you may not fully understand it yet, but there needs to be time I begin to invest in walking through different things that are going on. And you know, we would talk all the time when things would come up, or, you know, we would have time in the Word together. But what the Lord made clear to me is the busier things began to get around us, there had to be that intentionally planning for that nourishing, seeing those needs. And the Lord had to teach me to slow down and to see that, because we just get going and we don't always stop when we get going. And as the husband, as the father, I've got to lead that. So I tend to be very good at leading the let's go, but sometimes I've got to lead the let's slow down for a minute and let's take some time and begin to invest in the Word, invest in that word nourishing. Talk about a maturing. And I know that you and I were talking about as there was things that you were wrestling with. And, you know, one of the things in particular that the Lord made clear that I needed to begin to reinforce and encourage you in is in 1 Corinthians 12, I was thinking of the passage, and you've got all the different parts of the body that are referenced. And there can be a mindset of thinking, well, I'm just this part of the body, so what am I offering? And I remember the Lord had put it on my heart to keep encouraging you. There are times that you're serving or caring for the children, and you're the only one that can between the two of us. There's things that I can't do. God hasn't called me or equipped me to serve in that way, but I've got to encourage you where God has you in that. And that had to be very intentional on my part to see that and to slow down and to recognize those needs and to plan those times for us to begin to sit down. Like we would any other need that may pop up or any other time of serving that may pop up. There had to be that deliberateness about it. And that kind of tied in with some of where you were kind of, the Lord was growing you through.
So when he's talking about that intentional, one of the things that I really realized through this time, and it's been very recent, is that I do have to be submissive, but I think we often think of that word as like, okay, they've been making decisions, and so I need to follow that decision, and that is true. But what I recognized recently, especially because he's been putting forth that effort to be intentional, you can just see how much he cares, and that submissive is really allowing that person to care for you in a different kind of way. And you know, she was born a C-section, and so after that, you're not allowed to do anything. You're not allowed to lift stuff. You're not allowed to, you know, put forth a lot of effort in things. And so I really had to just rest a lot. And for me, as a mom and having three kids, and, you know, when we had the other three children, he went to work. And so I was just used to doing all of the different things that he was able to help with now. And I remember I was so upset about it, but I had to ask him to fill my water cup, you know, because whether she's eating or I just can't get up because I'm too tired. And he was like, yeah, sure. And he just went right for it. And I just remember thinking, wow, he actually really wants to do that. And that changed my heart about that submissive thing. It means being willing to let them be a part of that ministry with you, and that, and taking care of you, and that cherishing and that nourishing, it's not a burden to them. And we shouldn't feel that way about it. And changing my thought on the matter is part of that respecting my husband, part of that submitting to my husband, being subject to him in a way that he can minister to me better, because his heart is to do that. I love this passage because it says, just as Christ also loved the church. And so when you think about that, why wouldn't you go to God for something? Why wouldn't the church ask God for something? So why wouldn't I go to my husband when I need something? Why do I feel like I have to do it all myself? Because that's not how God made me. That's not how God made the church. We're supposed to be subject to Christ. We're supposed to go to him when we have needs. And that's what he wants to do for us. That's his whole desire. And so as James was doing that cherishing and that nourishing, I was seeing Christ through him in such a way that caused me to want to go to him with the things that I and especially even in the circumstance you were talking about, I was like, listen, I need you to take me to some scripture. Sit down with me and let's go to some scripture, because I have not heard any scripture, and like, I don't know how, I just need to be taught something. You know, I mean, it's nice to read on your own, but you need, sometimes you just need somebody to be like, yeah, this is, it's good. You're doing a great job, you know? And so it's been such a great time, you know, and it's been hard. It's not like it's roses all the time, but learning through those difficulties and learning through the exhaustion is a good thing, because it causes us to cling to Christ in such a different way. So, yeah.
Yeah, and that word immediate throughout the Gospel of Mark, and there was a different aspect of that immediacy that I feel like the Lord has really been teaching me and teaching us together as one flesh through all of this. And I remember we sat down as she was on the way, and we had said, you know, we wanted to make sure that we had time set aside with each of the children. And so a part of that, different ways in which the Lord's equipped us, you know, those times in which you're going to be able to have certain conversations, not just with our girls, but with Timothy as well. And there's going to be those times that I'll be able to encourage you by stepping back and allowing you to sit down one-on-one with them and talk, and let the Lord work through you in the way that he's equipped you as the mom to begin to help work through certain things, rather than always just jumping in, as my tendency is to do sometimes. And but the Lord had really kind of burdened our heart that we needed to be intentional about that time with them. But that was really him preparing us for
being
that necessity
with each other.
With each other. Mm-hmm. And it can be very easy to get very busy. And what I appreciate about that passage at the end of Mark 6 is opportunities and needs to serve came right behind the very next verse after they go, pardon the, and the people beat them there. And so it wasn't that times of serving didn't stop, but there'd be times where the Lord made it clear we needed to set apart a certain time to begin to work through those things. And we've watched it encourage even our children as they begin to see that, and they become appreciative of of us having that time, because they're seeing the benefit
right
when we do that. So like the word you guys said, unity, and that really is, we've gotten to watch the Lord play that out through all of this. But would you like me to close in prayer?
If Sonny could lead us in a song, and you close us in prayer afterwards.
Yes, sir.
We'll stretch